Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word, which we read together in Romans, and that is Romans chapter 8. And we shall read from verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is especially from verse 35 to the end of the chapter that we would seek the Lord's help to consider this Sabbath evening. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can separate believers from Christ's love to them. Troubles cannot, anguish cannot, no created being or thing can take us away from his love. No power in heaven, earth, or hell. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. God is on the side of his people. He that toucheth you, he says, toucheth the apple of his eye. So trials, afflictions, nothing will separate, nothing will ever sever God's people from Christ and his love. But there is more than that, because afflictions are actually turned for the good of God's people. Tribulation and distress are transformed as instruments to help us. So far, our afflictions from separating us from Christ, they are actually turned to our good. We overcome them since they actually help us. As the Apostle says, we are more than conquerors through Christ, through him who loved us. Yes, it is that love that was manifest when he died for us. This love is displayed in that he loved the church and gave himself for it. That is the love of Christ that was manifest in his dying for his people. And it is his love to us that is spoken of here. It is not our love to him, but his love to us. And the love that was displayed in dying for us is love that continues. He rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sat down on the right hand of God. And that love is manifest in his being continually engaged in making intercession for his people. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So that when the apostle comes to verse 35 and asks this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The only answer that can possibly be given is nothing. The love of Christ is unwavering. The love of Christ is unbreakable. Nothing can break the bonds that unite us to Christ. And with his help, we will consider, first of all, the character of his love. What kind of love? It's the love that brought him to suffer and die for his people. That is the character of his love. In the second place, we would consider the conquest of his love. That through his love, troubles themselves are conquered by him, so that they actually help God's people. And all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And in the third place, we would consider the climax of his love. The climax of his love. His love breaks through the worst circumstances. His love continues through the most perplexing situations. His love transcends the highest barriers. His love reaches over the universe itself, the climax of his love, so that Paul is able to say that not even height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, the climax of his love, the character, the conquest, and the climax of the love of Christ. What do you and I think of this amazing love? To the child of God, this love is precious. And we should give thanks for that love which will hold us together and with Christ forever. And we would pray that everyone would experience this love who hears the word of God tonight, that they would experience Christ being precious to them. And may the Holy Spirit open our eyes to see Christ's loveliness, that we would taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. First of all, the character of his love. Verse 37, the apostle speaks of this love through him that loved us. The Lord Jesus loved his people in a definite way. Loved us. Yes, it's in the past tense. He loved us in a specific manner. And that love was, as we said, demonstrated in his dying for his people. Look at verse 34 again. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. And in this verse, the apostle speaks about what Christ did for them and what he does for them. He died for them, and now he goes on making intercession for them, what he did and what he does. And then, when we come to verse 35, he, as it were, calls all of this love by asking, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We used to read these words with the emphasis upon the love of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? As if Paul was introducing a new subject, but he's not, because it's all love. Christ giving himself to die on the cross is love. Christ rising from the dead and interceding for his people is in love. And who shall separate us from that love? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation separate us? Shall distress separate us? Nothing shall separate us from this wonderful love that is demonstrated in his dying for his people. That is the character of his love. The love that was manifest in his sufferings on the cross for his people. A love that works. A love that labored. A love that was willing to submit to the harshest conditions in order to procure the salvation of his people. As someone has put it, Christ was willing to submit to any terms, anything that might be inflicted upon him, so that he might deliver his people from slavery and damnation. He would purchase his people from their lost and ruined condition, purchased them by giving his life a ransom for many, his death being the payment to divine justice to set his people free. Yes, the Lord Jesus suffered all of this in love to his people, that he might have his bride, the church. Now we also see here not only Christ's love, but the Father's love also. Look at verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the Father loved his people in giving his Son. and the Son loved his people in giving himself. God's love was set upon his people from eternity, and in his love he sent his Son to suffer and die for them. Now, friends, see the need of atonement. Atonement is the death of Christ to satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God. Atonement, the sacrificial death of Christ. See the need for it. Because his people were sinful people, they could not bring themselves into the favor of God. They deserved death, and only by the substitutionary death of Christ could his people be brought back into the favor of God. You see, God is love indeed, but God is also light, and he is absolutely holy and just. And the exercise of his love to his sinful people and saving them must be in a way that is consistent with all his perfections. And his mercy must be in harmony with his justice. And so it is in Christ. In his amazing love to sinners of mankind, to his people whom he chose, he sent his Son to suffer and die for them to satisfy the claims of his justice, so that truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God is merciful, pardoning the sinner, and he is just in doing so, because the guilt of the sinner has been laid on Christ, and he suffered the punishment for them, so that the exercise of God's love in saving sinners is consistent with his justice. Now, friends, see the measure of God's love to his people. The love of God is measured by the gift which his love drew from his bosom. Christ was in the bosom of the Father from eternity, and the Father was willing to, as it were, send Christ from his bosom into this world. He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all to suffer and die, to satisfy justice, to purchase our salvation. And it is God's love that sent his Son to do this. God did not spare his Son. He did not withhold his only Son, but delivered him up for us all to suffer and die for his people, to purchase their life and salvation. What do you think of this love? Is it amazing love to you? Now we ask, who did God love when he gave his Son? Well, they were sinners, like everyone else, whom God chose to salvation. They were fallen in Adam and redeemed in Christ. They were unlovely in themselves, but God chose them. Yes, these lost, ruined, polluted, filthy sinners, he chose them to be saved by Christ. And this is his amazing grace, that he loved the unlovely. And his love was characterized by a purpose to save them from their sins and bring them into fellowship with himself, making them holy, to enjoy that communion with himself in heaven forever. A love that was characterized with a purpose of mercy and salvation and cleansing his people. A love that was set upon his people from eternity. You see how Paul brings this out clearly when he says in verse 29, "For whom he foreknew," speaking about his purpose, "all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And the word foreknow doesn't mean only knowing beforehand. It is not just a knowledge of what will happen, but this foreknowledge involves loving as well as choosing. Whom he foreknew, that is, whom he knew from eternity with a distinguishing affection and delight. Here is intimate knowledge. He selected them out of love to them. And those whom he loved from eternity, remembered, God spoke to Jeremiah, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." So those whom he loved and predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be like him, he called. He called those whom he elected. Now, the point I want to bring out is that we may know that we are elect because of our calling. If we have been elected from eternity, we will experience this effectual calling. In other words, we may know that we are elect by our calling. If we have experienced this calling, what is calling? It is that work of the Spirit whereby we are convinced of our sin and misery, enlightened in our minds in the knowledge of Christ. Our wills are renewed and we are persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. That is effectual calling by the power of the Spirit. And if we have experienced that effectual calling, then we may rightly conclude we have been elect from eternity. God loved us, he foreknew us, and he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that we have the evidence that we are elect and that we will be glorified. We are justified in Christ, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And how wonderful how wonderful it is, and how thankful we should be that the calling comes right in between, as it were, this predestination and being glorified. If we have experienced this call by the power of the Spirit, we may conclude we are elect, and we may conclude that we will be glorified. We are on the way to heaven, and that we are justified. Now, those who are justified are forgiven, and those who have been called are looking by faith to Jesus Christ, so that their sins may be forgiven. Take a moment to consider this, because everything is intimately connected. Everything is interconnected in regard to salvation. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorifies. And we are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. We should ask ourselves that. Have we indeed been so enlightened in the knowledge of Christ that we have come to Christ, believing in him, trusting in him for salvation, seeing that he is a precious Savior suitable to our need, and that he is all-sufficient, able to take away all our sins? Is Christ precious to us? Well then, if he is, we are justified, we are forgiven, we are accepted on the merits of Christ's righteousness. The ground of our acceptance is not anything that we have done. It is not our own goodness or righteousness. The basis of our acceptance with God is only the merit of Christ. And you see, friends, this shows us why we will never be separated from Christ and his love. Because the basis of his love to us is not in ourselves. It is not what we have done. He saves us even though we are sinners. And he saves us in his love on account of his own righteousness and not our own. So here is the comfort of for God's people, that even after conversion, their sins cannot separate them from him. The salvation of God's people was never rooted in their own goodness or perseverance, but in the free and unchangeable love of God, sending his own Son to die for their sins. Yes, Christ died for the ungodly, and it was his death that secured the life of believers. So nothing will separate them from his love. A love that is free and unchangeable, manifest in sending God's Son to suffer and die for them. Friends, we do not deserve this love. And that is what we need to remember. It's an unmerited favor. It is free grace and love. This is for the comfort of God's people to remember that, because one reason why we feel he doesn't love us is because we know we don't deserve it. We see ourselves sinful. We don't deserve this love. And therefore, sometimes we, because of our sins, we may feel that he doesn't love us. We ask, how can he love the unlovely? How can he love those who are defiled by sin? But friends, that is the very thing we must believe, that he loves us even though we don't deserve his love. If we think that he loves us because of our goodness and righteousness, and that that is why he saved us, we are greatly mistaken. And worse, we are still lost if we're basing everything upon our own goodness and righteousness. Friends, he gives us his love without our merits. He saves us for his own sake. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. He saves his people for Christ's sake. So what we are saying is this: it is impossible to be cut off from this love, because his love was never based on our own merit. And that just increases our assurance. For everyone called by his grace, everyone who has experienced the effectual calling, think of it. We were not saved because of our goodness, and after conversion, we will not be cut off because of our sins. And this is not to make us loose about sin, but so that we would marvel at his grace, and it would make us ready to serve him more than ever before. We were not saved because of our merit, not saved because of our goodness and righteousness. No. And after we are saved, we will not be cut off because of our sins. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That Christ died on the cross shows us the character of his love. It is Christ that died. Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, to satisfy the justice of God and purchase the reconciliation of his people. He purchased our life, and nothing will take away that life. You see how his love is displayed in his death. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He died for his people. He laid down his life for his people. He purchased his people. How then could he ever forget them? They are his possession. How could he ever lose them? And his eye is on his people. They are his peculiar treasure. Yes, his people are the gift of his Father to him. And he bought them with his own precious blood. He bought their deliverance. So the apostle says that he glorifies his people. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And they will be glorified, they are assured of that, because of Christ's intercession. They are upheld throughout the whole of their life by the power of God that comes to them through the intercession of Christ. The Lord Jesus says, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Yes, his people will persevere, and even they will be more than conquerors in his love. The apostle says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So in the second place, let us consider the conquest of his love. The conquest of his love. All these things are conquered, and God's people are the conquerors through him that loved them. Now, friends, the Lord's people are those who accept the truth, and they're not shutting their eyes to reality. And when they are converted, they accept the fact that God's people suffer in this world. This is a truth that we find in the scriptures and we meet with again and again. Furthermore, that, as we've said several times before, self-denial is the ABCs of Christianity, as one of the reformers, I think, has said. The Apostle Paul, here in our chapter, speaks of this in verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. No believer is going to get to heaven without sufferings. It's not the sufferings that merits heaven, no. But if we're the Lord's people, we are going to be made willing, we're going to be kept through suffering, tribulation in this world. And what the apostle is telling us here is that these afflictions are indeed consistent with being a child of God. They should never perplex us and make us think that we're not the children of God. In fact, adversity, difficulty, troubles is the lot of God's people in all ages. As the apostle quotes Psalm 44, verse 22, which we sang, "Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." So he is telling us that our sufferings in this world are indeed a reality. But will these sufferings and tribulations separate us from the love of Christ? Is it the case that trouble will cut us off from the Savior? Well, what are these troubles? What perplexity or difficulty makes you think that you could possibly be separated from the love of Christ? The apostle mentions tribulation or distress, and really it's any kind of trouble that tribulation speaks of, and the word distress means an inward feeling of anguish or anxiety. When we are brought to an extremity and we do not know what to do, so tribulation, distress, no, these will not cut us off from the love of Christ. But then he amplifies these two words in the following. Persecution, he says, when we are assaulted and hurt by others for our profession of faith. Famine or nakedness, when we are destitute of adequate earthly supplies. Or peril, all kinds of danger, or people seeking our life. And he mentions the sword, when we may be in war or attack from enemy aggression. The apostle is mentioning all of these things, taking a clear view of what believers may think could possibly separate them or deprive them of Christ's love. Shall these things separate us from the love of Christ? And the fact is, sometimes these very difficulties are indeed the reason we get discouraged. And why? Because it seems these troubles seem to contradict the love of Christ to us. As one of the commentators says, the tribulation and sorrow of this life lead the believer to think that he is forsaken of his Redeemer, and particularly that he is not beloved by him. Now, on the other hand, it's not so much these difficulties themselves that discourage us, but rather the use that the devil and unbelief makes of them to bring us down. These things, because of unbelief, make us think that God is angry with us. We might be tempted by unbelief to say, God must be displeased with me, or else I wouldn't be going through this. And Satan will be quick to whisper and lie in our ears, God doesn't care about you. See all this trouble? Is this consistent with God's love and care? And so we are liable, even as God's people, to doubts and fears, to think to ourselves, I thought that I was loved. I felt the Lord bestowed on me his love. He shined on me with his face. He called me his own. But now things seem to be different. I'm afflicted. I'm suffering. People around me hurt me. Enemies taunt me. Like Jacob said, all these things are against me. And it must be because God doesn't love me, or he loves me less. Otherwise, I wouldn't go through all of this. But this is what fear and unbelief will say. But friends, the scriptures tell us differently. All these things, the apostle says, are not inconsistent with God's love. These things may be expected all the while God loves us dearly. And God's love and the assurance of it is decisive. God's love is unchangeable. And as someone has put it, the more clearly we see these adverse circumstances, the more decisive is the assurance given of the immutability of Christ's love. So, friend, take a good look at these things. See the tribulations. Think about the distress. Think about the possible disasters and adverse, contrary circumstances that might tend to shake you up and cause you anguish and anxiety. Take a good look at them. Get a clear view. But just as clear as they are, so all the more God's assurance is clear and certain of his unchanging love to us. Yes, God's people suffer persecution. The Lord Jesus has told us, in the world ye shall have tribulation. We are to be willing to endure the reproach of Christ, suffering affliction on account of our devotion to Christ. It is true. Believers are liable to be exposed to hardship. It is a present reality, continually. We must never forget that. The apostle is quoting again Psalm 44. As it is written, he says, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." We are continually exposed to this, and we are expecting the strike or the fatal stroke any moment. And these things are real. And we may be suffering abandonment from others. Even friends may separate from us and leave us. It may be intentional, it may be circumstantial, and we miss them. We don't feel their embrace. And there may be sad times when they positively reject us. But the friend of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, never, ever leaves his people. And none of the circumstances we find ourselves in, however solitary, however apart from others, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ to his people. None of these things are evidence of Christ lessening his love toward us. Nothing will abate or diminish his love to us. I am persuaded of this, Paul says. Nothing shall be able to separate us from his love. And so when Paul is speaking about the reality of tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, and saying that we are continually exposed to these hard conditions, he answers the question with both a negative and putting it in a counter view of it when he says nay, and the original word is but. Yes, it is true. There's all of these difficulties, but he is saying, as well as negating the question, shall any of this separate us from the love of Christ? He is saying, no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. These things are not really against us. These things are actually conquered. We have triumphed over them. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Here is the conquest of his love, the love that involves a victory. Look at the words. He says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Every word of God is for a purpose. We are conquerors. Conquerors, indeed. We are not just getting through. We are conquerors. And he is telling us not that we are simply conquerors, but that we are more than conquerors, and not just that we will be eventually conquerors when we go to heaven, but we are more than conquerors at present, now, this moment, here and now, even in the midst of the afflictions, we are now at present more than conquerors. And notice the word more than. More than conquerors is actually one word. Three words in the English are actually one word in the Greek, and it means to be to gain a surpassing victory. The word is hooper or hyper or super or over. We are over conquerors. We gain a hyper victory. We prevail completely. And all of this is the effect of the love of God in Christ, which is to make all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, so that no power can stop God's purpose of love to us in sanctifying us and making us more like Christ. And that's how it is that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, because these difficulties, these afflictions, are actually transformed to become instruments of good to us, beneficial they are to us. Yes, it seems like these afflictions are exhausting us. They seem to take everything out of us. But the reality is, we get more than they take from us. We get more good from these things than these things take out of us. True. Now, these difficulties may take away our self-confidence. Yes, indeed, they take away our self-satisfaction. They may even take away our comforts in this life. But these difficulties, tribulation, distress, they are means of exercising our graces. They are helps to our learning the ways of God, helping us to submit to God's will, so that we are more weaned from this world. And when we go through difficulties, we begin to understand what others have gone through, what perhaps our neighbors are experiencing, what fellow believers are enduring, so that we become more compassionate toward others, in sympathy for them. So these difficulties and troubles are means of grace by the blessing of God. They make us more dependent on God. We feel that we can't cope. We feel exhausted and weak. But what do these things do? They make us depend upon God more, so that we're more taken up with God and his grace. And these things make our roots go down deeper into the fullness of his grace and love. Friend, what better way to conquer the enemy than to make him your friend? These trials and difficulties, they're not our enemies. They're our friends to help us. Why? Because they make us more like Christ. When we see our weakness and we're going to the Lord for strength, and it is through these situations, these circumstances, these experiences that the power of Christ rests upon us and is displayed more and more. When we feel our weakness, we rely more upon Christ for strength. When I am weak, the apostle says, then am I strong. So Paul is here saying, in all these things, all these troubles, all these afflictions, all these distresses, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. It almost seems unreal, almost incredible. And how can it possibly be? And here's the answer, right there in the text. Through him that loved us. That is how it is possible, and in no other way. It is absolutely impossible without the grace of God. When you consider prisoners of war in the past, how when they were tortured, so many of them gave way. They eventually divulged the truth about their regiment and so on. But think of the martyrs, those who were given grace to be faithful. They were not just faithful. They were given grace to be faithful. And that is how they persevered. There's no other way to rightly make use of the tribulation and distress apart from the grace of Christ who loves his people. That's where we have to go, to Christ and his grace, Christ and his love. And the Lord's people will do so. They will come to experience more and more, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." It's good. It's not evil. It's not harming me. I may feel hurt. I may feel pain. But it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. Learning them so as to keep them. Learning, yes, more about God's grace to help us. Learning his ways and more willing to follow Christ in his ways. And think, friend, how all the afflictions, as they are means of blessing, they're sent by Christ in his love. Just as he gives us grace in his love to endure, even the afflictions that come our way, which are not by chance, they're all sent to us in his love, for us, for our good. And what a comfort that is, to know it's all in love. All in love to us, so that whatever disappointments we meet with in this life, we will begin to feel more and more that it is simply enough to know that he loves us. He loves us through him that loved us, so that by his love and in his grace, he makes us more than conquerors through him who loves his people. And this will appear more and more as we lay hold of his word, because his love is revealed in his word, and his promise brings to us the assurance that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and that he will go on strengthening us. "I will strengthen thee," he says. "Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness," so that we are to be motivated by this love, which is manifest in giving us the assurance through his word of his strengthening us to the end of our days in this world, so that we will be by his love. When we're affected by it, we're laying hold of it, we will be constrained and we will be moved, if we're influenced by his love and his grace, moved to do anything for him. Again, think of the martyrs. We should learn so much more than we have done, I am sure, from the martyrs being faithful by the grace of God to endure, so that they were willing to endure the hardest sufferings and trials, and yet they were so in love with Christ that they hardly, at times, notice the pain that they were going through. Some have called the flames a bed of down. Others, who were about to be burned at the stake, kissed the stake, knowing that it was the instrument of bringing them immediately into Christ's loving presence. You know what one woman said before she suffered martyrdom, when she was asked, "How are you? How are you doing?" She said, "Well and merry and going to heaven." May that be the assurance that we experience, and it is all through Christ and his love, and it is rooted in his word. It is there that his love is revealed to us. It's only in his word that we can see it, and the Holy Spirit uses the word to convey that peace and assurance of his love to our souls. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So that, again, Psalm 140, verse 12, we may say with the psalmist, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, the upright shall dwell in thy presence. Yes, God will give them grace to endure to the end, to enjoy his presence in heaven to all eternity. And that brings us to the third point, which is the climax of his love. The climax of his love. See how in verse 38, Paul is assured. Paul is so convinced. He says, I am persuaded. What is he persuaded about? It's all in regard to the love of Christ. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here is Paul reaching the climax of his declaration that the love of God in Christ is unchangeable. As John Murray has put it, the notes of victory and assurance are now to reach their highest pitch. As Charles Hodge puts it, Paul heaps words together to make it abundantly clear that Christ's love is unchangeable. That when he has set his love upon someone, there is no power strong enough to remove his love. So, think about all the circumstances, every possible opposition. Put it all together against the believer. But what of it? God's love is greater. God's love is stronger. So that all of these things, whether they are apart or whether they are united, nothing will avail to take us away from Christ's love. Think about what he says. Neither death will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, death, what more than death can quench all hope in the creature and in this life? When death comes, what do we have here on earth to lay hold of? Death brings us totally to the end of human resource. And what hope can we have if our hope is not in God? But you see, even death is conquered, and death cannot separate us from God's love. And Christ has taken the sting of death away. He has destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, so that when we come to die, we may be cut off from this world, but nothing, not even death, will cut us off from Christ. In fact, death has been transformed to be the means of good for us. It's actually conveying us to a greater enjoyment of God's presence in heaven. Nothing, not even death, will separate us from the love of Christ. Now, sometimes life itself may be a greater trial than death. The Lord's people may be weary of life in this world because they're struggling with the old man within them and the world and its all its opposition and its allurements. It becomes a weariness to them. And indeed, the Lord Jesus, the apostle says, gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil world. But even life with all its difficulties and trials cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Neither the allurements of the world nor its trials will ever separate us from the love of Christ. Then the apostle says, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Now think of that. Could an angel really try to separate us from the love of Christ? But Paul is using that as an illustration, just as he does in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, when he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So hypothetically, even if an angel came to you with fiery zeal to vindicate the holiness of God and say, How dare you think you can go to heaven? You are so sinful. You will not be received. That would not avail. It doesn't matter what an angel would say. Nothing, not even an angel, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. So principalities and powers, the apostle says, angels, good or bad, of any rank, none of them can take us away from Christ and his love. And so he says, nor things present, nor things to come. He's putting the contrast. If it's now, or if it's in the future, it cannot take us away from the love of Christ. And so, whatever you can think of, you may think of old age. I'm getting older, the child of God may say, and what if my mind goes and I cannot remember the promises of God? I may not remember the former experiences of his grace. It doesn't matter. Things present, whatever we go through in this life, things to come, future concerns, old age, frailty, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, God says, yet will I not forget thee. So future concerns like judgment and eternity, these will not separate us from the love of Christ. Why? Because God is on the side of his people. It is God that justifieth, and it is Christ who died, and Christ loved us, and he will never lose us, because he purchased our salvation. So that when you consider height or depth, whatever it is, whether in the air around us, or space above us, or heaven itself, or in the sea below us, even hell beneath us, nothing. And Paul is saying, as it were, even if that were not enough, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. Nothing in all the realm of creation can deprive us of God's love in Christ. It's like he is inserting a general clause that covers every possibility. Any other creature, that is, any created thing, anything possible to imagine, nothing. Here is the climax of his love. Nothing will separate us from his love. All created things, they're not unlimited or omnipotent. They're finite and completely under God's control and power. God is omnipotent. God can do all things, and nothing shall separate us or cut us off from his love. We may be thinking about our sins and our backslidings, but are we looking to Jesus? And if we are looking to him alone, and if we have been called by his grace, though we have sinned, though we have gone astray, though we are tempted to question his love, yet he tells us in his word that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to them upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, so that nothing can quench God's amazing love to his people. No created thing, not even our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, and that love that was manifest in his death for his people is a love that will go on to all eternity. Is this not amazing love? Can we not say with David in regard to Jonathan about the love of God to his people, thy love to me was wonderful. God's love, unchangeable, is love that is marvelous. So whatever we may feel in this world, though we may feel even dark in our souls, we're looking to Christ, called by his grace. Remember, child of God, that his love never changes. When the skies become gray, the clouds don't extinguish the sun. The sun is still shining. And the things that we go through, they indeed may interrupt the consciousness of God's love, but they don't interrupt the love itself. Nothing can come between us and the love of God to us. We may think that these difficulties, these troubles, are closer to us than God's love. But however we feel, the love of God still surrounds us. And when we do not feel and seem to that we cannot feel, then we should believe. As the Apostle says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." So look to Christ, who manifests the love of God in the shedding of his blood that cleanses from all our sins. If we have experienced that love in the past by his grace, that love will never cease. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. I am persuaded of this, Paul says. The believer is going to be persuaded sooner or later that his love is stronger than death. His love is inextinguishable. We will never be separated. God says, "I will never, never leave thee. No, I will never, never forsake thee." So the child of God will say, "This is my beloved and this is my friend. I will live for him. I will do for him. I want to work for him so that to the very end of my life I might be devoted to him as one prolonged sacrifice, as the Apostle beseeches us that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service." It's reasonable. He loved us. We should go on loving him. He still loves us, and by his grace we will live for him till we meet our Savior in glory. Well, friends, whatever you think of this love, know this. This love is offered to you and me. It's a love that is offered in Christ. It's a love that is experienced only in Christ. The love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we want this love, we need to go to Christ. We need to be found in him. And how can we be found in him? By believing in him. Pray that the Holy Spirit would enable you to believe in Jesus, that you would come to Christ, that Jesus would be precious to you, and that by faith in him you would be united to him, that you would be found in him. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ, you will love him. If you're in Christ, you will walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do you have this love? Do you desire it? Friends, it is yours for the taking. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, thou art the Almighty God, omnipotent and never changing. And what a wonder it is that the love of Christ in dying for his people is a love that is as strong and immutable as all thy perfections, thy omnipotence, thy omniscience, and thy eternity. From everlasting to everlasting thou art God, and thy mercy is from everlasting to everlasting as well. Oh, that we would marvel at these things, so that we are left speechless, and we are saying, what can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What can be against us? What distress or trouble can truly be against us when Christ loved us, when God is on our side? Bless each and every one of us in these times, and when we feel and are indeed apart, when we may feel lonely, and yet in Christ we have a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. Bless each and every one with thy saving grace, with thy wondrous love, and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 103. And we shall read from verse 13. Psalm 103, verse 13. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. For he remembers we are dust, and he our frame well knows. Frail man, his days are like the grass, as flower in field he grows. For over it the wind doth pass, and away, and it away is gone. And of the place where once it was, it shall no more be known. But unto them that do him fear, God's mercy never ends, and to their children's children still his righteousness extends, to such as keep his covenant, and mindful are alway of his most just commandments, that they may them obey. Psalm 103, from verse 13, these five stanzas to God's praise, such pity as a father hath unto his children dear.
Such pity as a
Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.